Good morning, everyone. I hope you're all enjoying the Chicagoland snow globe today. But let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we'll start midway through verse 19 of Acts 9. As there's a transition in the rest of the account of Saul's conversion. Saul, of course, who is later renamed Paul, the Apostle Paul, who ends up writing about a third of the New Testament. So we're going to find out his early days, about his early days as a believer. And we're in Acts 9, midway through verse 19. And we pick up the account reading this: "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Years ago, as a new pastor at a new church plant in Michigan, we started a brand new youth group, and we sent some mailers out in our neighborhood where we were as a church, and so now a bunch of kids are coming to a high school youth group. We've got about 18, 20 kids coming. And as we started to meet, I started to open up God's Word. We're feeding them food, we're playing awesome games, and now I'm sharing the truth of God's Word with these students. As the weeks are going by, it seems like everything's going well and people are being challenged. These students are hearing truth and they're dealing with what God has to say. But one night in particular, on a Wednesday night, as I'm pouring out my guts trying to help them understand who Jesus is and what he's done for them, I noticed some agitation with the group, and you could tell that they were getting frustrated, and I started to ask, so what's going on? And all of a sudden, to my surprise, I started getting some major pushback about what I was talking about in terms of the gospel. Major pushback and really hostility. They basically started to attack me with what I was trying to say. They were questioning the truths I was putting forward, and they were coming to a place where it seemed obvious the group was tired of it, and they didn't want to hear anything more about it, even though we just fed them and played awesome games. I was under attack, to my surprise. As we look at our church globally, the church is under attack in many ways, from inside and from without, isn't it? The church is under incredible attack these days. Matter of fact, two major ministries in our immediate area have suffered much over this past year and have undergone great upheaval even in these recent days. Mighty men of the book have fallen from grace, and with that comes great sorrow, a horrendous sense of loss, broken hearts and evangelical disillusionment. But we as a church must do everything we can to uphold the church of Jesus Christ, knowing that ultimately His church will prevail in all things and through all things, not because of us, but because of Him. Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But if that's the case, what part do we play? What can we do as pastors and people working together in God's kingdom for His glory? Well, as we'll see today in this passage, to build up the church, we need to earnestly proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we do, some will be amazed, while others will come to scrutinize. Secondly, we'll see that we need to confidently prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And as we do, some will be confounded, some will plot to silence you, while others will seek to protect you in the process. Thirdly, we'll see that we need to do all we can to boldly preach in the power of Jesus' name. And as we do, some won't believe what you have to say, while others will defend you to the death. Some will choose to argue with you, while others will endeavor to help you at great risk. But know with certainty that as we continue to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of His Spirit, His church will indeed be built up. His people will not be abandoned. His church will prevail. His people will most certainly be multiplied. Our series is Spread the Word. Last week, we started chapter 9 with a study on the unlikely disciple Saul, who came to Christ by God's grace. Last week, we saw this Saul, this unlikely disciple, give his life to the Lord as he was confronted by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. And now it's time for him to get to work as he now begins to exercise his new found faith. And as he does, the church is continued in being built up. Well, today I have three truths for your consideration as we look at this passage concerning our need to continue to build each other up in our faith as we continue our look at Saul, who, like all of us, is really another unlikely disciple. But before we study, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to be in your Word. Lord, we ask that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see what it is that you have for us. Help us to apprehend in our minds the truths that we need to apply to our own world, to our own lives, that you might be glorified in us as we hear and encounter your truth. Lord, we ask that you would deal with us, not only as individuals, but as a church. Have your way in this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible goodness. We pray all these things in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth is simply this. To build up the church, we need to earnestly proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. At first glance, as I began looking at this passage, I really was having a hard time finding the handles on it. But if you look closely, there's three things about Jesus that are spoken of, and that those statements about Jesus became the handles for the message. So to build up the church, we need to earnestly proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice what it says at the end of verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. That is, after Saul's conversion, we see how he spent several days with these Christ followers in Damascus. In other words, there's a time of growth, a time of discipleship that's taking place in Saul's life. And then immediately it says, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Notice how earnest he was. He's immediately proclaiming Christ. You don't really see that very often these days, where a new believer is, boom, he's out there already proclaiming truth in an amazing way. But that's exactly what's going on here. He's immediately proclaiming Jesus. Kairouso, that is proclaim in the Greek, to herald as a public crier, especially divine truth, i.e. the gospel. He is preaching, he is proclaiming, he is publishing. Extra, extra, read all about it. What was he publishing? He was proclaiming Jesus. What in particular about Jesus? That he is, in fact, the Son of God. the Son of God. What a statement. This phrase occurs 37 times throughout the New Testament as the distinctive title of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. This is a title of his nature. In other words, the title is based on who he is more than anything. The sonship of Christ points to his equality with the Father. To call Christ the Son of God is to assert his true and proper divinity. The second person of the Trinity, Christ, the Son of God, because of his eternal relationship to the eternal Father. He is indeed the Son of God. In relation to his divine nature, he is the Son of God. In reference to his human nature, he's the Son of David. We see this put forward throughout the Scriptures. Paul himself writes in Romans 1, 3 and 4, concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh. See, that's that fleshly idea of Jesus' descendancy from David. And at the same time, verse 4, was declared to be what? The Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How so? By his resurrection, which we just sang about, from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 4, 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So with these two passages, we see both the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ juxtaposed right next to each other. In John 1, John himself, Jesus' very best friend, writes this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, John ascends to what Paul is saying here, proclaiming that Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God. Now, during the middle of Jesus' ministry, there were Jews seeking all the more to kill him in John 5:18. Why were the Jews wanting to kill Jesus? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, you're breaking the law, Jesus, we don't like that, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see the issue? That's a big statement to say that you're the Son of God. By the way, I'm not going to come up to you and say, by the way, hi, I'm Brad, I am the Son of God. You'd be panicked at that. You wouldn't like that. Now, am I an adopted son of his? Yes, through faith. Yeah, we get that. But I'm not indeed the Son of God. I'm not. No, only Jesus could say that if it, in fact, were true in light of his divinity. So here's Jesus saying these things, and he's under attack, right? Just like we were talking about earlier. He's coming under attack by these Jews. So in verse 19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly. I love this. Whenever you see truly, truly, in the Greek, it's amen, amen. Chamein, chamein. No, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. Deal with it, deal with it. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Incredible words, incredible truth. To build up the church, we need to earnestly proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what happened? What kind of reactions did we get? Well, first of all, we saw in verse 21 that some will be amazed, right? Some are going to kind of freak out about this. And you go, you ask, well, what are they amazed by? What's amazing them about what's being said about Jesus? Perhaps they're amazed by the power of the message. Maybe they're confused or amazed by the story of the messenger. You know, wasn't this that guy who was just killing people? He's got this incredible newfound confidence and boldness that's taking place. So they're amazed. Secondly, some will scrutinize, right? Hey, verse 21, is not this the man? You know, some will scrutinize the messenger, and, you know, rightfully so. Scrutinizing the messenger is not necessarily a bad thing. The nature of the message being proclaimed should reflect the character of the messenger. there should be congruency with the message and the messenger. And by the way, when we see those inadequacies, incongruencies in a messenger, they need to be pointed out and challenged early on. And as I mentioned earlier, oh, how the great have fallen, men like Hybels, and even this last week with McDonald. But by God's grace, others have stood the test and continue to walk with great congruency. Men like Billy Graham, R.C. Sproul, Erwin Lutzer, Colin Smith over at the Orchard. And by the way, I too am not above being scrutinized. I need loving people to come alongside me and say, hey, Brad, you know, we're concerned about your attitude. Are you sure you're thinking about these things right? Are you being gracious in how you share truth? I too need to continue to grow in my faith and my maturity as a Christ follower. I'm not above these things. And by the way, I'm so thankful for people over the years who've loved me enough to come alongside me and say, hey, Brad, you need to look at these things. You need to grow in these areas. Dear brothers and sisters who've spoken to my world. But here in Saul's case, people were trying to get over the fact that just a few days ago, he was rounding up Christians to be arrested and taken to Jerusalem, and now he was proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God with great authority and boldness. And by God's grace and the final analysis, it turned out that Saul's new nature and character were completely congruent with the new message. Saul's new nature and character were completely lined up with his amazing message that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus himself was completely capable of bringing about incredible life change and to bring it about rather quickly, as we've just seen in Saul's instance. But beloved, know with certainty, to build up the church, we need to earnestly proclaim that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Secondly, to build up the church, we need to confidently prove that Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 22, we're told that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus. By doing what? By proving that Jesus was the Christ. That's amazing to me. By the way, how much access to the New Testament did he have? Did he have at his disposal to prove that Jesus is the Christ? Zero. None of it. Which means all he had was the Old Testament. All he had was Moses and the prophets to proclaim Christ and to prove beyond all doubt that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. That's not good. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. They wanted to take him out. Three times in this passage, we see the phrase, kill him. They wanted to kill him and remove him from their midst. But, verse 25, his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. That's a way to be rescued, right? The old basket, it's not a white horse or anything, it's the old basket trick. And Saul increased all the more in strength. It says in the Greek here, endunamao, which is the root word for dunamis, which is dynamite, to empower, to be emboldened, to increase in strength, to be strong. He is now increasing in strength in terms of what he's saying. And you kind of wonder, well, how is it that Saul has this ability to go from a guy who's trying to arrest and destroy Christians to now proclaiming the gospel with great authority? Well, we have to remember who he is. He was a Pharisee. He was indeed a man of the book, right? And now all of a sudden, everything, all the prophecies made sense by way of who Jesus was to such a degree that now he can articulate clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ by just using the Old Testament, which is amazing. He's proving that Jesus was the Christ. Sumbibatzo, there's a great word, sumbibatzo, to force together, that is to prove or to drive together, to unite in mind or affection, to show, to teach. I like this idea, to knit together in the mind. That's what it means to prove. To prove what? That Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of old, the Christ. There's a great website you can find called from Jews for Jesus. It lists the top 40 most helpful messianic prophecies. You can pull that up for yourself to look at your own leisure. But here are some of the highlights from that list. 40 of the most helpful messianic prophecies from the Old Testament, wherein we see the Messiah would be the Son of Man. The Messiah would be a willing sacrifice. The Messiah would be the Passover lamb. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would be greater than David. Messiah would be pierced through for our transgressions. His clothes would be gambled over, and not a bone of his would be broken. He would die with sinners and yet be buried with the rich. And the Messiah would be the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Messiah would be the seed of a woman that was promised in Genesis 3:15. And the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham through whom all the nations would be blessed. This Messiah would be lifted up. The Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The Messiah would perform signs of healing amongst his people. The Messiah, of course, would be the object of a murderous plot. All these things were at Paul's disposal as he shared the gospel, as he proved to these people that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And as he's doing that, we see three reactions, don't we? Some will be confounded, right? Some are like, what is this? We're all Jews and you're a Jew, and now you're saying, wait a minute, Jesus is the Messiah? There's going to be some who are frustrated and amazed by this story, by this account. Secondly, some will plot to silence you. There'll be some who want to take you out. They don't want to deal with you. They don't want to hear it. I had one man, as I was trying to share the gospel with him, he told me, I don't want to hear it. Knock it off. I don't need your religious crutch, he said. Some will try to silence you. Thirdly, some will seek to protect you. Some will come alongside you and lift you up and hold you up. In this case, there were men who rescued Saul, right? Helping him in a basket outside the wall to get away from those who wanted to kill him. One of the churches that Kathy and I were at, we were called to a special task to this particular church. The church was, when we got there, around 900 people. And the assignment I was given was to move the church from a Willow Creek model church to a discipleship model church, which is exactly what I'm about. I'm about discipleship. So when I heard the challenge, I'm like, I'm on it. I'm all about it. The elders were all for me on this. The search team communicated well. We were all on board. We're going to move from being a show and, you know, major rock band lights. We're going to turn the show off and present God's word and disciple the church. The only thing that didn't go well with that is they forgot to remind the congregation that's what they were going to do. And within a week of my being there, I start getting all kinds of major pushback. You're going to preach through the whole book of Ephesians? That's the kind of pushback I got. They were so biblically illiterate that the moment they finally encountered God's word, they didn't want to deal with it. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. You can imagine how they reacted when I said, yeah, next we're going to do Genesis. They were freaking out. You guys, incredible pushback. Things like, you're way too excited about these things, Brad. You're way too educated. You're not wearing the right clothes. You're not using the right words. Your PowerPoint slides stink. They said other words. And by God's grace, I shrunk the church from 900 people to 450 in 2.5 years. And all the while, the elders are going, Brad, you're doing exactly what we need you to do. By the way, Jesus did a similar thing. It's called church reduction. Sometimes you need to do that. Jesus did that in John 5 and 6. You can check it out. Remember, he fed the 5,000, and now big mobs of people are coming, right? And so what do the people do? After being fed, they're like, hey, do another cool thing like that, Jesus. That was awesome. Do more tricks. Put on another show for us, would you? And Jesus says, you're now following me for the wrong reasons. You're here for the wrong reasons. And so let's make sure we understand things. If you want another meal, then you need to dine on me. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And the people are like, what? Matter of fact, his disciples are like, hey, can you tone that down? That's a little over the top, pal. Hey, Jesus, you know. And Jesus is like, well, you guys don't want to leave too, do you? What's the problem? Little church reduction as people started walking away. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. I'm trying to talk to you about spiritual things. That's what matters. And by the way, in coming here, and this really tells of the fruit that's here at Bethel, I've received absolutely no pushback at the proclamation of God's word since I've been here. No pushback. Which means that you've been well fed for many years by God's grace. And you're not running from his word. Matter of fact, you're longing for it, which thrilled our souls in being here. Some will seek to protect you. Throughout all of that, my elders at that church, they protected us. And they said, Brad, it's okay. We'll see you through this. To build up the church, we need to confidently prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And some will be confounded. Some will want to silence you. And some will seek to protect you. Lastly, today, to build up the church, we need to boldly preach in Jesus' name. In verse 26, it says, and when he had come to Jerusalem. Now, by the way, as we read the book of Acts, it seems that this seems to have taken place immediately after his being in Damascus. But the reality is, in all likelihood, that a period of 3 years had transpired before he got to Jerusalem. Well, how do we know that? Well, take a look at Galatians chapter 1, where we hear in Paul's own words about his own testimony. In Galatians 1, verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. This is Paul's words about himself. This is who I am. I was a church wrecker. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. That was the case, right? He was a Jew among Jews. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who was that? God. And who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So to build up the church, we need to boldly preach in Jesus' name. So 3 years transpire, and now Jesus shows up in Jerusalem. And we see in verse 26 that they did not believe that he was a disciple. He attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. There are those who just won't believe you. There are those who don't want to hear it. I'm not buying your story. You need to be prepared for that. Like I said, I've experienced that personally from people who you pour out truth, you invest in their lives, you try to point them in the right direction, and they go, I don't believe you, I'm going to do things my way. And then they head off into destruction. Things get worse, and then they come back and say, hey, you know, you were right. Now what should I do? And you give them more truth, and then they still don't listen. It just amazes you. It's amazing. There's some who just won't believe. But at the same time, some will defend you and enter Barnabas, right? Literally, his name means son of rest, but later known as the son of encouragement. Barnabas came to his defense. In verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Well, what's Barnabas saying? Look, I've heard the testimony. I've seen the testimony about this guy. He's legit. And so we see in verse 28 that the apostle Paul, later to be known, Saul, he went in and out among them at Jerusalem preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He kept doing it. He wasn't stoppable. He's going to proclaim the name in the name of the Lord profusely. God's word demonstrates that there is real power in the very name of Jesus. That's why he's preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. At the name of Jesus, throughout the book of Acts, we see that we are all called to repent and be baptized, every one of you. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that At the name of Jesus, people are healed. Demons are cast out. And Paul himself says in Philippians 2:10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some will defend you by God's grace. And by God's grace, I've been defended by many over the years with my efforts. But at the same time, some will argue with you. In verse 29, that's what we see. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Big argument. You can imagine what they're arguing about. The Hellenists, of course, were the Greek-speaking Jews who, of course, wanted to hold on to their Judaism. They wanted to be good Jews. And whatever message Paul's bringing is incongruent with our Judaism. So you must go. They were seeking to do what? To kill him, verse 29. Big arguments, big discussions. By the way, I find it an incredible irony that Paul writes to Titus later in Titus 3:9. And now all of a sudden, when we see Paul writing later, it gives us more impetus to understand what he's going through with his own experiences. He's trying to warn us and encourage us. Listen to what Paul says. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Why? Because those Greek Hellenists, you know how they are. For they are unprofitable and worthless, he says. Wow. And as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Wow. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Pretty heavy-duty statement. Avoid these things. Beloved, there will be those who want to argue with you. Man, I've been in those arguments. And they just want to take you out and you just try to be gracious. You try to be kind. There comes a point where you go, you know, I don't think you're hearing me. I don't think you're in a position to listen to me. And perhaps you need to go somewhere else where you can listen. Breaks your heart. You need to go somewhere else where you can hear truth. Because you can't hear from me. I'm sorry. I've tried. But they'd rather argue and be angry and bitter and annoyed. Fourthly, there will be those who endeavor to help you. Again, they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Three times now we've seen how other people intervened in Saul's world to protect him, right? First, they lowered him down the basket. Barnabas then steps in, right? And now, hey, maybe you should move along up to Caesarea there, up on the coast. That might be a better place for you right now. It's just a little too hot where you are. And of course, Saul acquiesces to that. And by the way, over the years, I've been so thankful for those who are so willing to protect me. Sometimes from my own foolishness. Sometimes from attacks from other people. Years ago, I was involved in an ordination council where I was to be grilled for about 3 hours theologically about where I stood to receive my credentialing with the Evangelical Free Church of America. 3 hours of grueling questioning. And at one point, there was one guy who was getting a little feisty with me and was, you know, wanted to push on a particular topic or whatever. And in the council, what was awesome is three other people kind of jumped to my defense and said, basically, knock it off. Afterwards, one of the members of our church who was at the ordination council, his name's Dick Cloco, big guy. And Dick goes, I was about ready to take that guy out. I go, all right, no, it's... We don't need that. But I was so blessed to know that there are people who are in my world who wanted to defend what we were trying to accomplish by God's grace. In verse 31, we see this incredible summary statement that we see periodically throughout the book of Acts. Check it out. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Being built up. and walking in the fear of the Lord. I love this part. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your Spirit in us that comforts our hearts when we're broken, when we're hurting. It multiplied. The church multiplied. You know, I've planted a church, but I have no idea how to plant a church. You know what I'm saying? The Lord used us to plant a church, but I don't know how to plant. Why? Because God did that. God made that happen. I don't know how to grow a church. I'll be honest with you. Here I am. I don't know how to grow a church. I don't have a clue. Because all I have is this. This is all I know. That is to boldly proclaim the gospel. To put Jesus forward as the Messiah. He's the Son of God. That's all I've got. And through doing that, being devoted to that, God will most certainly grow his church. It will be multiplied. It will. We've already had seven who've professed Christ this year, and we had a young lady this last week profess Christ. And right now, there's students at the retreat right now that we need to be praying for as Pastor Mark shares the gospel, that they might hear the gospel and turn to Christ. This is God's work. This is what he's going to do, if you will, in spite of us, in spite of me, as we stay devoted to these things that we're talking about that Paul keeps putting forward. So I had to, in the midst of my Bible study that one night with my youth group, I had to call a timeout. Timeout! You know, I'm getting pushback. They're attacking me. They don't want to deal with it. So I said, timeout. Matter of fact, I sat down on the little, you know, we had the one-step little riser that I was teaching from. I sat down with these, you know, 18, 20 kids out here. And quite frankly, I lost it. I got emotional. I started weeping because I knew what was at stake for these students. That this was it. And I just said, hey, guys, I just want you to understand that I'm not sharing these things about who Jesus is for no purpose. I'm not talking about this stuff for no reason. This stuff matters. For you, it's an issue of life and death. This could change everything for you. And I'm not trying to give you grief or give you a hard time, but this is what it says. And it's God's word, so we have to acquiesce our hearts and our minds to what God has to say about these things. That he is the Christ. And he calls for us to put our faith in him and to walk with him in obedience. And by the end of the night, they were all listening pretty intently. That summer, I took the group out to Wyoming, and we saw God's great creation and heard awesome teaching from an amazing Bible teacher. And that fall, we ended up virtually baptizing all of these students, including some of the leaders who had joined us, who had also come to Christ. That was God's work. God did those things. But we need to be faithful, making sure that we keep putting forward the main thing, and that's Christ and him crucified. Beloved, to build up the church, we need to earnestly proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we do, some will be amazed while others will come to scrutinize. We need to confidently prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And as we do, some will be confounded. Some will plot to silence you while others will seek to protect you in the process. Thirdly, we need to do all we can to boldly preach in the power of Jesus' name. And as we do, some won't believe what you have to say, while others will defend you to the death. Some will choose to argue with you, while others will endeavor to help you at great risk. But know with certainty that as we continue to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of his Spirit, his church will be built up. His people will not be abandoned. His church will prevail. His people will most certainly be multiplied. So what do you need to do? What do you need to do to be an unlikely disciple like Saul in proclaiming the gospel to those in your sphere of influence, whether it's work or in your family? Proving to them that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, boldly proclaiming in his name. Would you please stand as we close? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the richness and the awesomeness of your word that we rest in. Lord, we can't do any of these things in our own strength. We desperately need to find ourselves completely dependent on you. But Lord, we ask that you would use us as a church to continue to build your kingdom, that our church indeed would be built up, that you would multiply in it by your grace through the movement of your Spirit as we simply stay committed to the proclamation of the gospel, that we would be confidently, earnestly showing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Messiah, the Savior. And that we would move forward in Jesus' name, and all that we do, all of our ministries, all of our effort would be in his name where the power is. For there's only power in his name, and we know this. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your incredible grace. Thank you for your incredible mercy. Thank you for this church. Lord, we ask that you'd use all of us to help grow your kingdom and to multiply it as we faithfully attend to these things. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Have a fantastic week. And